Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who gathers us together in faith. So today marks All Saints Sunday, as it was already spoken about by Will, a celebration within the church's calendar that brings to mind those who came before us, individuals who devoted their lives to the service of the kingdom of God here on the earth. And we go as far back to the Old Testament saints who came, and God started this work through them. We know that Father Abraham is a part of that because he was the first person that God called when he was about to establish this new kingdom on earth. He called him and sent him on a mission. And so we know that to be true because Father Abraham is in heaven. There is a text in the Bible about the rich man and Lazarus that is found in Luke 16. And in that text, Jesus talks about how Abraham was asked by the rich man to dip some water on his tongue, or asked Lazarus to dip some water on his tongue. So we know that Abraham is in heaven. Also with Moses and the prophets, we know about the story of the transfiguration that happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and on the Mount with Jesus. So that tells us too that Moses is also in heaven, and the prophets are there in heaven as well. These are people who dedicated their lives to God and to the service of God while they dwelt on the earth. And as I mentioned this, many of you might be recalling cherished moments of parents, grandparents, siblings, or friends who steadfastly contributed to the mission of Christ on the earth that you may be aware of, who are no longer here but has gone home to be with the Lord. We remember the early church leaders as well as we celebrate All Saints Sunday, the apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to ignite this movement that we are still carrying out today. They often faced perils as they went on the journey for the Lord, risking their lives for the spreading of the gospel. Many of them were crucified or killed in many ways because of the sake of the gospel. We remember them this day as we celebrate All Saints Sunday. We will take a moment to reflect on our present circumstances in this message, and then turn our eyes towards heaven to find the ultimate fulfillment that is in heaven for all of us. The focus of today's message is to help us see the church, not through our own lenses, not through our own perception, but we want to see the church through the lenses of God. What God is truly anticipating for us as he calls us into this fellowship. We often hear the phrase, "This is life." People often use the phrase, "This is life," which sadly implies a life full of struggles and difficulties. It's what we are talking about every time we use that phrase, "This is life." But such a perspective can shift dramatically when one truly encounters Jesus Christ. It changes the way we look at life. And Jesus stated in John 10:10, the B part of that verse, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The word "full" in this text moves into eternity. He's not only speaking from the natural where we are at right now. He is not only speaking about now, but he is speaking about eternity. He's talking about us having a full life, not only on this earth, but the life to come. That's why he came, to give us this life in the fullest, that what God intended for us in the beginning is what he brought. When man fell away from grace in the Garden of Eden, we fell away from eternity. We fell away from it, and we were to be destroyed in the everlasting fire with the devil. And Jesus came and went on the cross and shed his blood. The blood that he shed paid the penalty for our sins. And so all who come to him receive eternal life and is going to have that eternity with him. That's the full life that he brings to all of us today. So let me emphasize that a strong man is weak without Jesus. A wealthy individual is truly poor without Jesus, and a learned person is ignorant when they come to know, without coming to know Jesus Christ. We have to understand with all of the wealth and the knowledge that we have in this life and the things that we have gained or acquired, without Jesus, we are nothing. Without him, we are just like a ship that is without a sail. That ship would be drifted by the storm in any direction on the water. And so it is with a man who is full of wisdom or wealth, but don't have Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why all of us need Jesus. No matter what your status is in life, you need Jesus. Give God a hand of praise for Jesus this morning. So from our second reading today, we will explore three themes. The Christian identity, we will look at that. The Christian's eternity and the Christian's purity. Let's see how this fit in our lives. First, let's look at the Christian's identity. In 1 John 3, verse 1 reads, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." What does this mean? See what great love the Father has bestowed upon us. What does this phrase mean? John invites us to look closely. He wants us to recognize something extraordinary. That's what he's calling us to do. See, it tells us that we need to open our eyes and awaken to the reality of the love God has poured upon us. What is this? Because we have the tendency to become too over-familiar with our blessings. And sometimes we overlook the reality of the blessings. He's telling us to take a keener look at what God has done for us. You see, when it comes to church, church is not about coming here on Sunday mornings and sitting in the pew and fellowshipping. Church is not about us getting to know one another. That's not as far as it extends. Church is not about us only coming and worshiping and feeling good about it. Church extends into eternity. The objective for which Jesus came on the earth was to give us eternal life. He's telling you to look at it more keenly, to look at it more intently, because the tendency to get discouraged by the circumstances that we face in this life often would drift us away from God or drive us away from God, because now we're looking at what God can do now and we are not seeing what he has already done for eternity. And once your eyes are set on the hope of tomorrow, it'll change your perspective now. And this is what he's trying to do, to get us to see what God has already done. Because when you understand what God has already done, what it's going to do for you is this. You will be saying stuff like this, like what I say, that God, if you don't do anything else, you've already done it. If God doesn't do anything else for me in this life, the fact that he's given me eternal life, he has already done it. That's what he is saying. So take a keener look at what God has done. This realization places us within the royal family of heaven. As such, understanding transforms our perspective and our understanding of God. See what Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11 reads. It says, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." The one who makes people holy and those that he makes holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. In simple terms, it means we are in Jesus and he is in us, and we are unified together in this oneness. This oneness that the evil one does not like. And he seeks to destroy as he comes into our life to divide us from Jesus Christ. But we are so intertwined and interconnected with Christ that the devil cannot do anything about it. And all we have to do is just give God the praise and glory for bringing us into this family of the Trinity. So we are unified with the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there ain't nothing that anyone can do about it, because Jesus has already done it for us. So I ask you this morning, are you ashamed to refer to Jesus as your brother, Savior, or Lord? Are you afraid to stand in the public and let them know that you have been redeemed and bought by this price, that Jesus has won the price for you. And if anybody asks you just who you are, you I have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us and brought us into this royal lineage. Jesus has taken on the nature and exchanged his nature with ours. He became sin for us so that we may have no sin in us. He placed his robe of righteousness on us. What an amazing thing that he has done for us. Jesus prays to the Father in John 17 in that prayer. He prays in the 23rd verse. He says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. This is the kind of identity that we have in God. We are brought into this complete unity in Christ. Remember, if you are a child of God, he is committed to you. If you are God's child, he is committed to you. No matter what the devil tells you, no matter what you're going through right now, you have to remember inside of you that you have the identity of Christ in you, and Christ is committed to you because of this identity. And this is why David says these words. He says, I was young, and now I am old. He says, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaking. So he's saying the key question arises here is, are you a child of God? And if you are a child of God, he's saying that God will never forsake you and God will never leave you because you have the identity of Christ in you. John urges us to recognize the magnitude of this love and the identity that belongs to it, that it comes with. He wants us to recognize it together. But there's more to celebrate this morning. As we celebrate All Saints Sunday, not only do we have this identity, but we also have a glorious eternity. Let's look at that. Let's look at the Christian's eternity this morning. Look in 1 John 3, verse 2. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, John tells us that there are aspects of our future that remain shrouded in mystery. Okay? These mysteries are hidden intentionally by God from us. He's not allowing us to see it. Look, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul experienced a vision of heaven that he regarded as unspeakable or undescribable. He could not describe what he saw in heaven when God took him up there. Okay, he couldn't describe it. You know why he couldn't describe it? Because there is nothing on earth that he could use as a comparison to describe what he saw in heaven. And so he cannot describe it because of that. You see, this is why God is hiding heaven from us. Because if we were to see what heaven looks like and what the life up there looks like, you know, Christians would start committing suicide to get there, because the only way to get there, you got to die. And we will have a lot of Christian suicide happening because people want to get that now. So God has to hide this glory from us. Folks, you have to be in anticipation of what is coming. You have to understand how glorious and great it is. And when you understand that, when a loved one passes away, you are not going to be crying, but you're going to be rejoicing. I always allude this to those who travel to the Western world from those poor countries, all right? And like when we were going through the Civil War, every time somebody said, I'm traveling, I'm going to Europe, I'm going to America, I'm going this place, we rejoiced with them because we knew where they were going. And when it came time for us to leave, we were throwing our stuff away, giving things away to leave that place. And this is exactly what would happen if Christians were to see heaven and understand the reality of it. When the doctor tells you got 3 months to live, you'll not be crying. You'll be like, I got some stuff to give away. Come on, get this, take this. Because why? You're on your way to heaven. This is the kind of joy and anticipation that Christians need to be looking at. Now, John echoes this sentiment. It has not yet been made known, he says. We truly cannot fathom all that God has prepared for us. The uncertainty, the time, at times stares sorrow. Even when we lose a loved one, we are crying because we don't know about this uncertainty. Yet, certainly, When Christ returned, the Bible says we would change and we would be like him. Significantly and specifically, we can anchor our hope in this truth. Let's look at these three things that is going to happen that we can anchor our hope in amidst all of the trials we face in this life. The first one is this. Listen, Jesus will return. Did you hear me, folks? Jesus will return. When Christ returns, we will see him. It talks about the fact that we should be in this always anticipating moment for the coming of Christ. All of us in this room have made our schedules for this week. You got everything laid out. You know when you're going to go to work, and you have schedules laid out in your plans for this week. But let me let you know that as you make these schedules, make sure to add Jesus coming to every event that you have planned for this week. Because his coming, no one knows when he's going to show up. You might be at the bank transacting a business. You might be at home mowing the lawn. You might be in bed. I don't care what it is. You need to add Jesus to any of those things because he is going to interrupt your schedule when he comes. So let's make sure we add him to everything that we are doing. We have to do that, Christians, to be aware and make ourselves aware that the Lord is going to come back at any time. And the scripture tells us when he comes, the second thing is we shall see him as he is. No longer as he was, but as he is, but in his glorious essence. And why did John make this emphasis? He's making this emphasis because when Jesus, before Jesus left, when he prayed in John 17, he said to the Father, give me back the glory that I shared with you before the world existed. That means that when Jesus was coming to the earth, he had to lay down that glory and take on human form. And this is the reason why we could touch him and relate to him and talk to him, because he came looking just like us. Now he was going back to the Father. He says, now clothe me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. And so the Father clothed Jesus with that glory when he got back in heaven. This is the reason when Paul saw him on the road of Damascus. The Bible tells us he got blinded by the glory of God, of Jesus Christ. And he was blinded for days before that wear away from his eyes. When John saw him on the island Patmos, he had to bow his face because he could not look at Jesus in the face because of this glory. But now here the Bible is telling us that when God comes back, that the Bible says we shall see him as he is, you will be able to see Jesus and stare him in the face when he returns. So we will see him when he comes back. The third thing, we will be transformed. This is the reason why we will be able to see him, is because we will be transformed and we will be like him. Currently, we cannot physically behold Jesus Christ because of this body that we are wearing. It limits us from seeing him as he is. But when he comes back, the Bible says the dead in Christ will be risen from the grave. And when we get up from the grave, we are going to be in this state. We will be in a glorifying state. And in that glorifying state, we can relate to a glorifying God. We can look at Jesus, behold him, because we are going to be in this glorifying state. And this is why the church, this is the hope of the church. This is the reason why we are coming here week after week to praise and worship Jesus. We are waiting for the time when he will come back. And we are also preparing ourselves, because nobody in this room knows when he or she will die. We don't know it. God did not promise you long life or short life. We don't know when we're going to cut from this earth. But we are preparing so that when that day comes, we don't care when it's going to be. We have this hope in Christ. And that when we die and go away from this atmosphere, we're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. We know that. That's the hope of the church. That's why we gather here week after week to do this. Now, in Psalm 17, verse 15, David reinforces this truth when he says, when I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. He's talking about when he awakes from the grave. He's talking about when he comes back to life. He's not going to be wearing this limited body anymore, any longer. But the body that he is going to be wearing will be able to make him to see Jesus face to face and stand before him and behold him. That's the glory of the church. When we talk about this eternity that we are awaiting, this is it. God has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from hell. No one who has placed his or her faith in Christ has any part in hell any longer. Hell is a real place, folks. This is the place where people are going to go and burn forever and ever and never die. Hell is not a place of partying. It is not a place where people go and get drunk and get high and just dance and party all night. That's a lie. That's not it. It is a place where the fire never go off and the worms never die. And there is no vacation in there. There is no break time. You're still in there for all eternity. And let me tell you this, that there are folks who have already gone there already who did not place their hope in Jesus Christ and living in this everlasting regret. Today, you and I have this luxury of finding Jesus, or Jesus finding us and bringing us into faith through his grace. It is a reason to give him praise for saving us. Thank God for saving me from this eternal destruction. We talk about the Christian's identity. We talk about the Christian eternity. Now let's talk about the Christian's purity. Look in 1 John 3, verse 3. He says, all who have this hope, that's the hope of eternity we're talking about, in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Now, what should our response be in light of our identity and our eternity? What should be our response? This question should concern every Christian, not some Christian, but every Christian, giving our esteem status. What is our responsibility to this truth that we are hearing? Here are two things. One, we are to anticipate this, his return. We must. Hope implies an unwavering certainty about without doubt. It means that when we have hope, you cannot be wavering in your hope. Your hope has to be certain in this reality that Jesus is coming back. Okay? And so being aware of this, what does it do? Two, we are to live in preparation for his coming. Did you hear me, folks? Live in preparation for his coming. The scripture prompts us to purify ourselves. Okay? If you were expecting a visitor to your house, how will you present yourself? Will you come in disarray to meet your guest? No. Every time we are expecting guests, we clean up the house, we dress up properly so that they will come in and feel welcomed. And so we need to know the caliber of guests that we are getting in the house. If President Trump was coming at this church to visit us, we'll put everything into perspective to meet the president when he comes here. Okay? And so when a dignitary is coming to your house, you got to prepare to meet that dignitary. Jesus is coming back, folks. And as he's coming back, it's telling us that the church needs to prepare for him. How do we do that? First is to understand who he is. The God that is coming back is a pure and holy God. He's pure and holy and righteous. The Bible says written on his thigh would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming with his robe of righteousness. He's coming in his holiness and in his purity. And so the church ought to be dressed in that purity waiting for the Lord. This is not something on your own that you're going to do. Do you know why you have inside of you the Holy Spirit? That's why he is called Holy Spirit, because he is holy. And God placed his Spirit inside of us to help us live the holy life. You are not to live it on your own. You can't struggle it on your own. You can't make it work on your own. You have to depend and rely on God and the Spirit that he's placed inside of you to live this holy life. It is not on your own, because many times we try to struggle on our own to do it, and we fail in the process. Let me tell you this morning, God loved us so much that he did not only give us the instruction to live a holy life, but he provided a way to live it. He gave us the means of grace. And when we fall, we can come back at his throne of grace and ask for mercy, and he would give it to us. You know why he did that? Because he took the blood of Jesus and placed it on the mercy seat in heaven. That blood is still there today. It has never lost its mighty power. It is there now. You can call on him when you sin or fall, and it will wash your sin away. In this process, God wants to bring us holy before him. Let's utilize it. Don't be afraid to come before the throne of God and talk about your sin, because he has made a way to wash the sin away. And call the sin by its name. Don't be embarrassed to do that. If you fall short of God's glory and you realize you've done that, come before God. Call the sin by its name and tell God to wash you, cleanse. And God will honor your prayer and cleanse you. We are waiting for his coming, and we need to live in anticipation of his coming. Folks, that's why we come here. The church is a workshop. It is not a place for perfect people. It is the place for people who want to be perfect to come. So if you are not cleansed, come. If you feel burdened by sin, come. If the problem of this world is overtaking you, come. Come to the cross. That's where the relief is. It is by the cross. It is not on your own. Don't walk away and try to fix it on your own. Come to Jesus. All these people in here, including myself, we are all broken people. And we only came here because only Jesus can make us cleansed. Only him can do it. That's why we are here. So keep coming. Let's worship Jesus in the beauty of his holiness. So let's prepare for that coming and keep ourselves pure, even as he is pure. But in keeping ourselves pure, don't turn to yourself. Turn to the cross and turn to the grace that he has given to us. I pray that these words from God this morning would encourage our hearts and keep us steadfast in our faith, knowing always that God will never bring us this far and leave us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen.
Amen. Amen.